All right. Well, thank you guys for coming. I'll just give a quick introduction to the ministry and our team. So my name's Emily Gruber, and this is Steve Kirsch and Jill Hay, and we're all part of the Bethesda team. And just to give a little bit of background, what we do is we equip churches and train them and equip them and encourage them on how to disciple primarily adults with intellectual disabilities. But we're kind of going into new ground, so children's ministry, nursing homes, really all abilities, group homes, day programs. So we primarily work with churches and church leaders. We come to them, we do trainings, we mentor them, we do like one-on-one coaching. And then we provide discipleship materials and train leaders how to use the materials. And we'll eventually get into the manuals that we have created. They're all pre-made lessons that Sunday school leaders can use, all different various formats. So we'll get into that. And then this is kind of our slogan, discipleship for all abilities. So just to give some background, the ministry started with Paul and Jill Miller. And some of you might be familiar with Paul Miller because he wrote A Praying Life. That's probably his most popular book, so if you're familiar with him. His wife, Jill, adapted all of his Bible study materials. She was a special ed teacher. She was praying, you know, what's my next step, Lord? She was leaving the special ed career, her field, and they have six children, and their fourth is Kim, and she is 44 now. She has autism, multiple other disabilities. She uses a talker to speak. She's primarily nonverbal. When she does speak, she calls it her God voice. She has her own dog walking business, so her and her aide every single day walk dogs. That's her thing. She loves dogs. She has a golden retriever, loves her puppies. So this is Jill here, Paul's wife, and she adapted all of his Bible study material for her daughter, Kim. So at the time, she was young adult age and wanted to start making Bible study materials for her daughter and her friends. Her daughter was just so isolated in their church. There was nothing for them. So they're just always excluded. And Jill started to lose a lot of friends because her suffering never went away. It was kind of just always there, the grief. So that's what kind of inspired her. And then I think in 2007, is that right, Steve? She had their first Compassion Manual. That was the first Compassion Manual, her first book, printed. And then from there, she created all these materials. So this one is the first book in the series of five. And then these ones are kind of standalone. So this kind of gives like a little introduction of the inspiration of how she started.
I was pulling into the driveway. I saw Kim, my daughter, anxiously waiting for me at the front door. Her hands were pressed against the door. Her little nose was against the door. I shared some verses with Kim that we had read at the Bible study from Luke 7 about Jesus and how he looked at a widow who was so sad. And how Jesus still looks at people like Kimberly, like you and me, and that we need help every day, just like those people in Luke 7 needed help. And I began thinking how quickly Kimberly responded to what we had read and discussed. And after years of being with her in Sunday school, she knew that Jesus cared for her. But this day, something was different. God's word touched Kim. I thought Kim can learn like I can learn from these Bible studies. We can adapt them so she and her friends can learn. Jesus says in Luke 14:21, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to my banquet. Do you think once Jesus has them at the banquet, he isn't going to feed them? One of the ways we are nourished is from the Word of God, the Bible. Kim was at the banqueting table, but she had little food to eat. So we began to adapt the person of Jesus for Kim and her friends. Welcome to the feast.
We created a student manual that has each lesson scripture passage color-coded to make it easy for the class to share in reading the passage. This has become a wonderful time for members of the class to help out one another as reading abilities will vary. Every lesson also has a prompt. This is from lesson 11, where Jesus looks into the heart of a woman who's washed his feet with perfume and her tears, and then wipes them dry with her hair. We put on a very simple play using scarves as the dress-ups. The group loves to do this. Believe me, this is a very, very simple production. Also, we draw up the story using very simple drawings. We refer to these drawings during the lesson and also go back to them and remember the old lessons. So when we draw, we are not Leonardo da Vinci. Believe me. So let's take when Jesus went to Simon's house. At the end of each lesson, each student gets to take home a paper that will encourage them to share what they've learned with their family and friends. People ask me if the students get it, and they get it as much as if not more than I do. Just this past week, we were continuing the story of the woman who crashed the dinner party and put perfume and tears on Jesus' feet. After this, Jesus explains to Simon forgiveness using a story from Luke 7. Then Jesus turned toward the woman. Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water to wash my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." So we used coins to represent sin in our study. So for each sin, you get a coin. I started out that I sinned and I was angry, so that was one coin. Then there were four times that I got frustrated with my husband. I was not kind, so that was four more coins. We just kept going on, and by the time I finished, I had quite the pile. Well, we went all around the room with each of the students, and we each had a pile at our feet. I told them that Jesus said He forgave those sins, and we do not have to pay Him back. Who will want the most? They all said the one who had the most coins. One young man, whose pile was almost as high as mine, jumped out of his chair and said, "Wow, we have to sing. This is awesome. The forgiveness of Christ. Isn't it awesome?"
Okay. There we go. Yeah, veggie tails. There we go. All right. There we go. Okay. All right. Okay. So, so there is going to be a part two to this workshop at 2:30 where Jill's going to actually demonstrate a sample lesson. But I'm just going to go over some of the main points that are in your handout. It's called How to Teach the Bethesda series. And what we actually offer is workshops to leaders who are looking to learn how to actually lead these Bible studies. So I wanted to show you guys kind of like what a what a sample lesson would look like. Has there anyone here been involved in like a lesson planning process, and just how stressful lesson planning tell us how stressful it really is? Three times a day. Yeah, and lesson prep and lesson plan can be very stressful, very time consuming, very overwhelming. Yeah, and you got to start with prayer. Exactly. And that is something that's really special about this curriculum, is that everything is already pre-laid out. So it already saves so much time. And what we often say is when you read it over, you follow the script. Because as soon as you veer off the script, that's when you just feel so overwhelmed and so lost. So a lot of times we encourage people to just read over the script. As I mentioned before, everything is already pre-laid out for you. So the questions are already in pink here. So you're just literally just following along with the lesson. So if I was teaching, I would just say, when you see the Samaritan and how he acted, how was the Samaritan like Jesus was when Jesus was at the funeral? And you just wait for the responses. And the next one, how else was he like Jesus? So everything is laid out in this format, very, very easily readable and accessible. And then the next thing is, a lot of times we ask the leader to think about how the lesson applies to themselves. I think a lot of times what happens with teachers is we think, oh, we're doing this for them. And it kind of creates like an us versus them. And what we want to encourage is think about how this lesson could touch your own life, not just the students' lives. And also think about how it applies to each person in your group. So you want it to be personalized. When you're asking these questions, incorporate, you know, what are their interests? What are their hobbies? Because each person is going to have so many different, very specific interests that come to mind. You mentioned this about prayer before the lesson. Something that is really central to our ministry is prayer. And we encourage getting flashcards. And if you're working in a Sunday school or a class, create a prayer card for each person in that class and pray over them. Find out what's going on in their lives, what's on their heart. Begin or close with a time of prayer. Oftentimes we'll do like 30 minutes at the end of each lesson and just get to know each person, ask them for prayer requests. We have a flip chart here, and oftentimes what we'll do is we will either write out the scripture passage on a flip chart or on a PowerPoint. Incorporates just visuals. And you'll also see this in the manual. We start out with materials needed, so you'll also see later on in the lesson we use props. Again, incorporating all the senses and making it interactive. They want to get up, move around, act out the story, so we'll use props as well. And then the most important part, enter into the world of disability. This is key. We all have some sort of disability. This breaks the barrier, breaks the bridge. We realize that every single one of us has a disability, and we're a lot more relatable to each other than we think, especially learning styles. I realize that I can learn way more through this material than any other way. It's so engaging, and it leads you somewhere. You get to know all their different actual abilities and their gifts and their talents. Another big one, don't be afraid to get to know people deeper. It creates a form of honesty and camaraderie and friendship with each other when you're not afraid, when you go deeper into the relationship, when you're not scared, when there's not fear involved in the relationship. And that will push away the uncomfortable feelings. The uncomfortable feelings in the beginning are totally normal. I felt very overwhelmed and uncomfortable. And then once you form the deeper friendships, the uncomfortable feelings will fade away, and you get to know each other on a friendship level. And then have fun. You can't not have fun with the lesson. So as I touched on before, use props. That's really important. They catch on when you don't use the props. They'll remind you when you're not using the props. They'll be like, where's the prop? That's especially helpful with reviewing the story. We recap and review the story. You got to have a prop to recall. It helps with their memory. And then, we use application, we use props, big picture, letting your group take turns reading the scripture. That's another really special thing that we like to do, is we like to have each person read the scripture out loud. So, let's see. We also have a student manual, and each scripture is color-coded like this. And it's really special to ask them to read and not to read it yourself. It gives them dignity. It allows them to have a sense of responsibility and be able to read scripture. We've worked with a few people who we really thought they were nonverbal and kind of hesitant to ask them read. And they eventually started reading scripture, and we were blown away. We were like, oh my gosh, they can read. They love reading. When you really think about it, what other opportunities do they have where they get to not only read, but read in a public setting, read with their peers? So that's very, very rare when they can do that. And, it's just special for them to all read scripture out loud together. So yeah, there's kind of a sample picture. The color-coded is really helpful because in a classroom setting, you can say, hey, Bobby, can you read the blue verse for me? I also want to touch on if you have students who are nonverbal. Oftentimes now with technology, they'll have an iPad, iPhone, tablet, some sort of talker. And a lot of times they could pre-enter scripture into their phone. So you could already say beforehand, hey, could you have verse 33 ready? Or talk to their parent beforehand, depending on the situation. And then that's another way to include nonverbal students. So, all right, I'm going to hand it over to Steve. Okay. He'll take it from here.
Yes, thanks, Em. So just to kind of add on to what Emily said about reading the scripture, I've been teaching this curriculum for probably about 8 years with high school age and then adult age students, and they do really enjoy reading. Sometimes the reading levels vary, as you can imagine, but even if you say the words and they repeat it, they still want to do it. So I have a student who basically doesn't really read, but she wants to say the word. So I or maybe someone else in the class who's helping can say the first word, then she repeats it. Then so she'll repeat the whole thing, but she's reading it, and she's thrilled, right? I have another student who is nonverbal, but they sign the words while I read them. We talked about the talker. We had some of our students helping each other with some of the hard words. So it's a time of community that it's a little slower. in my efficiency mode, I think, well, I can't afford that much time. I gotta move on. But if I slow down and let them take over, it's really gives them, as you said, dignity, value. It makes them feel like they have something to contribute, and they really want to do that. So I think that works for typical kids, for any ages. People want to be acknowledged and appreciated, and so they and this is one way to do that. I want to start out by just asking you guys a quick question. Can you hand me one of those markers?
Sure. Yeah,
thanks. So I want to put this word up here. So the style of teaching that we do is called interactive teaching. So if you hear that word, what comes to your mind? What do you think I mean by that? Yes?
Interacting with the children or your students.
Okay, so you're
hands-on with them.
Okay, hands-on, interacting, right? Can't use the word to define the word, but we'll let you get away with it this time. So hands-on, right? Hands-on. Interacting with the students, right? Okay, good. Anybody else? Yeah?
Engagement.
engagement, okay? This is where it tests my spelling skills.
What you're doing right now, questioning.
Questioning, right? Okay, so questioning. I'm sorry, I missed it. Somebody say something over there.
Interrogation.
All right, we'll put that down. Okay. Is it ogation? I don't even know. Did you have something?
Fun.
Pardon me?
Fun.
Okay, great. Okay, great answers. Everybody, great answers. And you're right, I am using interactive teaching to explain interactive teaching. So, very, very good. So, I'm going to add another word. I should have left a little more room, but I'm going to try to fit it. Guided. Interactive. Okay. So if I say guided, what do you think I mean by that? Showing the way. Show the way. Okay. Good. I like that. Show the way.
Stay on
track. Okay.
Led.
Okay. Led. Stay on track. I have one student who, if I misspell something or I forget to dot my I, he comes up, grabs my marker, fixes it, then he sits back down. Stay on track.
Following a pre-planned path.
Pre-planned path, okay, good. Pre-planned. I don't know if that's two N's or not. Pre-planned path. That pretty much it? Oh, no.
Modeling,
okay, good. Modeling. So, it basically implies that there's a goal, right? There's a you're starting here and you want to get to here, and you're guiding them to that spot, right? So the interactive style is not just random, right? There's a purpose. There's a goal. So this material is basically all designed that way. So it's guided interactive lessons, which means everything you guys said, you did a brilliant job answering my questions, and I actually use guided interactive style of teaching to get you to do it. So there you go. Is that manipulation? Is that bad? That's not bad. That's not bad, right? Don't feel manipulated. No. So when we do that, we usually start the lesson with the reading, right? And we would typically ask the students to read. There's lots of different versions of the scripture. Most of them are really good. This is the New International Reader's Version, which is a little bit simplified for younger or people with disabilities that we think is pretty good. But there's lots of other ones too. So it makes it a little bit more accessible. So we would actually ask them to read each verse. And I'm not going to do that now just in the interest of time. I could have made you guys read, but I'm taking it easy on you. So this, you can just read with these. This lesson here is the story of the widow of Nain. So many of you may know that story. We use different methodologies, as Emily mentioned, multisensory. So we use sight, sound, touch. Don't typically use smell, we will use lots of different senses. And so one of the things we would use, excuse me, I'm sneaking behind you here, is props. So in the story of the widow of Nain, you guys might remember that the widow's only son dies, right, in the story. And Jesus comes to and helps her, right? So he sees her, he feels compassion for her, and he helps her. So this is a prop we use, something like this, to illustrate that lesson. So if I were to teach that lesson today, and then I come back next Sunday and say, "Do many of you remember the lesson we talked about last week?" And they'll say, "No," which is what they always say. Right? Then you say, "Well, does this help at all?" You know, and then they say, "Oh, wait, I remember. It was the widow of Nain." And then you start kind of ask them a couple questions about it. What do you remember about this, that? And you can kind of repeat it. I actually wish my pastor would do this with the sermons. because I don't remember last week's sermon. I don't know about you guys, but if he did that, maybe it would sink in a little bit more. So we use that. One of the things that the students really love, and I think most, whether it's kids, typical kids, kids with disabilities, adults, they like to role play. They like to actually act out the story. Sure. Thanks for coming. We act out the story. So we, it's nothing dramatic. We don't practice ahead of time. It's just right on the spot. We kind of just let it flow. So we would, put a scarf on somebody, and all of a sudden they become a Bible character, right? Just magically, right? You want to wear it, Nate?
Oh, sure.
There you go.
So
yeah, come on up. So we would act. It doesn't take very long. We would act out the story. He looked like about. So can we? What do you want? You want to be Jesus for the story?
No.
It's a big job.
No. I do my best every year.
We need Jesus, or we need the woman. Or we need the dead son.
You can do the dead son.
You want to be the dead son?
Sure.
You gotta lay on the ground.
That's fine.
Okay, go ahead, go down. anybody want to be Jesus? It could be male or female. I'm not worried about that. But anybody want to be Jesus in the story? Take 2 minutes. It'll be really fast.
There we go. Don't worry.
No volunteers. My students love to volunteer. I don't know what's wrong with you guys. Oh, there you go. Oh, you're going to be Jesus? Wonderful. You can either put it on your head or you can put it on your shoulders. Do the head. Oh, yes. You look. She does look like a Bible.
To be the mom.
And we need a mom. And that's.
You have to be able to be really sad. Oh, my God.
Okay.
Voluntold,
yeah. Thank you guys so much for being cooperative. So where's the mom? Mom, come on over here with your son.
Oh dear, my son is dead.
Yes. Oh, I got the wrong lesson here.
Yep, I got it. It's up here.
Okay, all right. So the narrator, which is usually a teacher, but doesn't have to be, just really reads the scripture, right? Okay, so it kind of just plays itself out. So I would, as a narrator, I would say, sometime later, Jesus went to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd went along with him.
So if you have a big class,
So Jesus, come on over and just, you're going to the town and you can just hang out right about here for a minute, okay? All right, next verse. He approached the town gate. Just then, a dead person was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother. I'm too old for that. She was a widow. A large crowd of the town was with her. So you could get more students involved if lots of people want to. You could add more characters. When the Lord saw her, he felt sorry for her. So, what do you think? You see her?
Mm-hmm.
You feel sorry for her? And you said, don't cry, right? Don't cry. She is
don't
a good
cry.
Jesus. Boy, this really doesn't show up
sorry,
too well.
I know.
Then he went up and touched the coffin. Those carrying it stood still. Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up.
Young man, I say to you, get up.
All right, with authority. Come on there, young man. All right, he's up. Hey, okay. Now, come on over here. This is an important part here. It says, the dead man sat up and began to talk. Then Jesus gave him back to his mother. So that's a very tender moment, right? Okay. The people were all filled with wonder and praise. And praised God, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So true, right? Beautiful story.
Mm-hmm.
This news about Jesus spread all through Judea and the whole country. And yeah. The end of the story.
Awesome.
Okay. You guys did great. So was that hard?
No.
That was really easy, right? Yeah. But,
fine.
You know, we typically would jazz it up a little bit sometimes with... We'll have some official criers, We call them wailers. In the Jewish tradition, they have people that actually get paid to cry at the wedding. So we might say, okay, you guys over here, you're the wailers, and let's hear you moan and groan and cry. And we sometimes bring flutes in, and because they play music, and have flutes. We make a procession. You can jazz it up all you want, or you can just do a little basic version. But the students love it. they remember the story because they were in it, right? And they really get a lot out of it. The next thing we typically try to do is draw the story. So the idea is we're telling the story a few different times in different ways. So we read it, we role play it, we draw it. Can you just push the drawing? Come up? Okay, this is a picture of a drawing of the story. Here's the mother, there's the flute players and the wailers, there's the dead son and the people around. So a real simple drawing, not complicated. We use what we call bubble people to do it. So does anybody know how to draw a bubble person?
Bubble people.
It's kind of like a snowman. You know, we're not into stick figures. We kind of like a little more meat on the bones, you know. So how would you draw a bubble person? Well, pretty easy. You draw a head, right? Circle. You draw a body, a little bit bigger circle. Put a couple feet on the side there, right? You can make them happy or sad, whatever the story calls for. You can give them some hair. You can give them arms that are actually praising God. You can give them arms that are down. You can give them arms that are coming forward, depending on the you can make them happy. You can make them sad, whatever you want. But there's real, I mean, anybody can do this, right? This is not Van Gogh or anything like that. So we draw the bubble people, and we act out and we tell the story kind of over again. So again, it's a way to reinforce the story. After they know the story, then you can start talking about what does it mean, right? Let's understand the story. Sometimes we'll watch a YouTube video. You guys familiar with Saddleback Kids, or I think there's another one called like Crossroad Kids or something. There's a couple different animated videos out there that 2 or 3 minutes long, easy to grab off of YouTube or something and play for your students. Again, it's another telling of the story.
Yes. Like fun. It's kind of like bubble people.
Yeah.
Like
right. Cartoony. And there are dramas too. If you don't want animation, you can do dramas. The Bible Project has clips. Yeah. There's one I think they introduce you. It goes, "Hey-o," you know. Yeah. My students, they always do the "Hey-o" at the end. and then we personalize the story. In this case, you'd say, well, this is a funeral. Have any of you guys ever been to a funeral? Mm. So one of the questions in there is, have you been to a funeral? What was it like? So we personalize the story so it helps them relate to it. We said, well, this is the town of Nain. What town do you live in? You know, so we would, again, personalize the story, draw them in. They get to answer questions they know. They get confidence. And then it builds from there. And we adapt the questions for our students. So the questions are laid out pretty basic. Sometimes they don't work for every student. Some students, if they're nonverbal, you say, well, how could they answer a question if they're nonverbal? Well, you could give them a yes or no version of the question. You could have them point, is it this or is it this, right? And they can do that. Sometimes you can give them multiple choice. If the first time through you don't quite get the answer, you could say, you know, is it this or this? Or yes or no? You know, was Jesus sad when he saw the woman, or was he happy? You know, those are simple ways to still get them to answer the question. The idea is you don't want to give them the answer. You want them to come up with the answer. So you want to work for that. You want to get them engaged. So you can adapt the questions into statements, or into multiple choice, or yes or no, or anything like that. So we talked about reading the scripture and referring back. So in the questions, sometimes the answer is back in the verse, right? Mm-hmm. Most of the time. We don't make this stuff up. If somebody knows the answer, I'll say, okay, let's pull the verse back up and let's look at it. And then I'll say, oh, now I know the answer. Yeah, so again, we're doing what we can to get them to come up with the answer, not giving them the answer. A lot of the lessons have some historical background, which students like to know kind of what was like back then in that time. And then understanding the story is basically all these different questions. So here's one here. How to recognize sorrow and see how Jesus shared the widow's sadness followed by how Jesus helped her. Okay. So We're talking about sorrow in the lesson. We're talking about helping, seeing. So those are all key points of this particular lesson. Jesus saw the woman. He had compassion on her, and then he helped her. So the next slide. Then we come to the end, towards the end, the what about me section is really the application. So how does it make you feel that you see Jesus, that you know that Jesus sees you? Right? How does that make you feel? Is that you feel, well, if I'm behaving, I feel pretty good. But otherwise, you know, I might not. But, you know, I like the idea that Jesus sees me and he cares about me, right? So the students can relate to that just like in the story. And then also, Jesus wants me, like Pastor Dave said this morning, be like Jesus, right? What would Jesus do? He wants me to be compassionate to other people, not be so self-centered and thinking about myself. If I see somebody, I look at them, I care for them, I really look at them, and then I share their sadness. It's hard to do. We don't like feeling sad, right? And then I try to help them, encourage them, whatever I can do, right? So that the lesson comes from the story. Real simple lessons, but profound in many ways, right? So that's the what about me section, the application. That's also where the gospel connection is. Every story has a gospel connection where we talk about how Jesus sees us in our sin, and out of his love and compassion, he died for our sins, and he provides a way for us to have eternal life with him, right? So it all kind of connects. And then as Emily mentioned, the prayer is available at the end if you have time in your... I'm not sure how much time you guys have in your lessons and how you can coordinate that, but we do typically save 5 or 10, 15 minutes at the end of my lessons for prayer requests and prayer. Students like to pray. They're learning. They're getting good at it. You know, sometimes they start off a little rough, and they only pray for what they want, but then they start to learn, oh, I can pray for this person too. And then it builds that community. And really what you're trying to do is create a little mini Jesus community in your group, right? That they're learning how to love like Jesus loved. And it takes some time. It takes getting to know your students and knowing what they're good at. But I think it applies to any age. You have to maybe think about your students and what they need. But I've taught 4th and 5th grade Sunday school. I use this methodology for that. I teach adults now. I've taught high school students. They all want to have an interactive style of teaching. They all want to be a part of the lesson. And they learn how to make it work if you have, you know, once they get used to it. So it could be very different from what they're used to. So it might be a culture shock initially. But so it creates community. We also have these lessons particularly have reminder sheets, which I think we don't have any copies of those here. But
it's not the same lesson.
Okay, but yeah, a reminder sheet to take home. They can talk to their parents about it. The parents can ask, what's that picture? What's going on there? Can you go to the next slide? Can you just click it one more time? So see this beautiful picture. Anybody know what this is? It might be hard to see it without Grand Canyon, right? So we talk about letting the students get it. I don't want to just tell them about the Grand Canyon. I want them to experience it, right? I want them to see it for themselves and say, whoa. Okay? And that's what we want to do with Jesus. We want them to see him and say, wow, he's amazing. He's beautiful. I want to be like him, right? I love him. That's what we're trying to promote. So allow for the discovery of what Jesus is like. He's an amazing, amazing person, right? And keep the lessons moving. Have fun. Wait for answers. Don't get ahead of yourself. Slow down a little bit. And are they getting it? Sometimes with your students, you'll be able to tell easily if they're getting it or not. Other times, you may not know, and God knows. And you just have to be faithful as a teacher. And just keep going. I think the guys, you know, gave some examples of that, and the preachers that have talked yesterday and today. You never know what your teaching and your words are going to do for, you know, impact people. You just don't know, but God knows. So be faithful and hang in there and do it. Next slide. So this is the handout you got. You can go past that. keep going, one more. So then, I think Ellen Millie mentioned some of this, but we do provide a number of things to churches and to small groups. We provide curriculum that you can use, or if you don't want to use the curriculum for whatever reason, we encourage you to use the style of teaching, right? The interactive style, the multisensory style, the fun aspects of it. And you can adapt your own curriculum to this kind of work if you want to. And we could even help you with that if you want. So we're available to mentor from our own experiences with individuals or churches. And we have two different kind of things we provide. A splash seminar, which is kind of for the church at large to come in and say, what's this ability ministry about? Why would we want to do this? Why is it important? So we come and we do a presentation to people from your church. If you want to have it, you know, either on a Saturday or a Sunday or an evening, we can explain disability ministry. Or for people who actually want to teach it and feel like they really want to dive in deep, we have workshops that you can actually come and work on teaching a lesson and get feedback and watch it being taught. So you can take it deeper if you want to and then create your own community of friends. Again, whether it's typical kids or whether it's kids with disabilities or adults, the story is the same. Just adapt it for your group, right? I know for me, I learned that I always underestimated my students' abilities to learn. So I had to repent of that. I was always surprised that they got more than I realized. So I'm trying to stop underestimating them and teach high and see what happens, right? And let them learn and let them grow. And God can do amazing things. You know, we've seen a lot of our students. We have we call them the gang, 30 or some local students that live in our area that we work with all the time. And we not only promote this stuff, we actually do it. We have our own Bible study. In fact, next Monday night I'm starting a Bible study with a group of about 15 students at a local church, letting us use their facility. So it's fun to do it. It's very rewarding. As I'm sure you know, that teaching is very rewarding. But I would encourage you guys to think about this kind of style of teaching if you're not already using it as a way to promote the Word of God and to give your students the dignity, the value that they crave and need and deserve by letting them answer the questions rather than you just telling them everything. So.
Yeah, I just want to jump into something that Jill, who writes our curriculum, says all the time, is that the soul doesn't have a disability, which I think is a really important thing to remember as we're teaching kids of any age. Physically, they might have a disability. Intellectually, they might have a disability. But God doesn't make souls with a disability. Any soul needs Jesus. And so we often say it's our job to come and then offer the food, the gospel, and it's the Lord's job to work in their hearts. Mm-hmm. And that's the same for every kid. Yeah. It's the same for every student that you work with, whether they're verbal or nonverbal. So you don't always know, like Steve and Emily said, you don't always know how much is sinking in, how much, what's the Lord doing in their heart. But even Dave said it today, this morning, that, you really don't know what the Lord is going to do with your teaching and your faithfulness to spreading the gospel. So, and it often changes us more than it changes probably the students.
Or at least as much anyway.
Yeah. It's such a gift.
So we have a few minutes. If people have some questions or comments, I'd be happy to take a few.
Where do you get your props from?
Different props, different places probably. We used to get a lot of our scarves actually right from Israel. We had a couple of people who went to Israel and they came back with boxes of these beautiful, Jewish-looking scarves that really worked. I don't think did we bring any of those?
No.
Okay. I think they're on our table, back at our table. But you can just go to if you get a list of what you need, you just have to be on be on the lookout for them,
yes.
Right?
That's the material section in the front, too, it'll always say.
I go to cheapest places like Walmart or, you know, yeah, whatever. Sometimes we have a place near us called Care and Share. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but they sometimes have stuff in there you can use. But nobody wants to spend a ton of money on that kind of stuff. We actually used to actually provide the prop box, as you could buy it from us. But it became kind of unwieldy to manage, and it was so expensive to put it together, and we didn't feel like we wanted to charge $100 for a bag of stuff. So we kind of discontinued it. You kind of collect them as you go. And sometimes if you don't have a prop, you can put a picture of it up on the screen or draw a picture of it. You know, you can be creative, right? Students, they don't care. They're happy. They love it. But sometimes you do find good props. Some of them are pretty basic. Like, I think, what lesson are you doing?
I'm doing the Good Samaritan.
Good Samaritan?
We have, like, money bag. It's just, like, literally a bag with a dollar sign on it. And then we have an ace bandage for, like, the Good Samaritan. You know,
when he takes care of the guy who got, yeah. Yeah, so it's real, some of it is pretty simple.
They do say it. That's
It tells you what the prop you need is. In the lesson.
This might be specific, but I'm curious what lesson 15, a picture of Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. Why do we need a picture of Gaston from Beauty and the Beast?
Well, that lesson is talking about pride.
Ah.
And that we need to, you know, be humble and put others first, which Gaston wasn't known for. So a lot of our students like Disney, and so they can relate to it. They watch a little 2-minute video of Gaston singing how great he is. They get the point. Somebody said you should update a little bit and use Maui from Moana. But I don't know. But if you could come up with an idea of, or example of somebody who wasn't very humble, then you can illustrate the point easily. So that's why. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah.
Comment more on teaching the nonverbal cues in the classroom.
Can I comment more on that?
Yeah.
I have 1, 2, 3 in my class. I have 3 nonverbal students. One is more advanced, and she uses a talking machine, and she can answer the questions by typing them in. She can also do sign language. And once in a while, she'll use her voice to try to talk. She doesn't pronounce things real clearly, but we always cheer for her whenever she tries, you know. The other two, one is a little bit challenging. He'll sometimes answer a question by pointing. Like I said, you know, is it this or is it this? Or shake your head if it's yes or no, you know. So he can communicate some, but he's not, unfortunately, yet real involved, but he's listening and he's hearing, so we don't know what exactly is happening. And the other guy is he's in a wheelchair and he doesn't say anything, and they kind of wheel him in, and once in a while he'll make a reaction in the class. If we pray for him, he'll make a noise or something, like he's here. So you just don't know what is going on inside that mind, you know. And it kind of breaks your heart, because you would love for everybody to participate and be involved. And he's probably the one who, right now at least, can't do a whole lot. But he'll smile sometimes when you say his name, and he'll, like I said, he'll react if you're praying for him or his parents or his family. So I know he gets some of it, but I don't know for sure how much. So. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But they have worth, right? And we all know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. They have worth, and so it's worth the investment. Their parents are happy that he's there hearing, you know. And I'll usually ask them questions so I can know a little bit more about him and what's going on with him, so I can pray for him in front of the group or whatever, because he can't tell me. But yeah, it's hard. I mean, it's hard. As a teacher, you want more for that, more, but God knows. So I don't know if I answered your question or not. But, yeah, back.
What do you do when they don't want to sit still? They want to wander around. Mm-hmm. How do you let them in?
Yeah, that's a good question. I have a couple wanderers in my class. and I have one who wants to go to the bathroom like four times during the lesson. we sometimes will have extra aides for people, but I will sometimes let them walk around if it's in an enclosed classroom where there's no security issues and they can't go too far. You know, I'll let them get up and move around if that's what they need. And then I'll try to, after a little bit of time, ask him to come and sit. You know, and I had one student, he was nonverbal, and I guess asked him to sit down, and he didn't do it. I'm like, oh, this is it. So then I remembered somebody told me this thing one time. I didn't figure it out myself. I got a picture of somebody sitting, and I showed him the picture, and he went and sat down. So I don't know why that worked. But, you know, just keep trying to figure things out, right? Because you never know when you're going to come across a little nugget of gold that might be worthwhile. But I try not to make it too strict for the students. I try to give them a little bit of leeway. Sometimes they talk or say things or make noises. You know, it's a little messy, right? Just like life is kind of messy. So it's not the perfect classroom where everybody's enthralled with this wonderful teacher and worships the ground they walk on. Nor do I want that. So I don't know if you guys have any other thoughts about that or anything else.
I think that, like, what Steve was saying with the Grand Canyon and letting the guiding just work itself out, I think that as you start to ask the questions and start to personalize it and really speak directly to them and incorporate and get to know them more, it draws them in. Mm-hmm. So and it might take time, and like Steve said, some might just pace and wander, but I think always knowing that they're still listening. In some way, they're still listening. Yeah. Like Steve said, you never know how much and what percentage they're understanding. And But yeah, I think that it somehow it just always draws them in.
Yeah, I was gonna say too. Sometimes there is actually peer pressure. Like if they have they're exhibiting behaviors, they're yelling or they're walking around or something like that. As you continue in the like classroom atmosphere, sometimes you'll see like one of the other students will be like, stop, or whatever, and then they'll be like, stop, and then you're like, you did it for me. So like there is some peer pressure that happens.
We'll try to get that
positive peer pressure.
That kind of reminds everybody like, hey, I'm trying to listen or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then other times it starts to become like white noise. Like somebody will yell and you'll just be like,
yeah.
And you just move on. Like it doesn't, you kind of get a rhythm going and you really don't hear it anymore when they're yelling or when they're, you know, making little noises or. Mm-hmm. We have one sweet friend who will often, she says hi all the time.
5 minutes? Okay, thanks.
And she'll just all throughout the whole lesson, hi, and then sometimes we'll respond and we'll just be like, hi, mommy. Like, and other times we'll just let it go, and it's like a joy. It's a joy to hear Natalie saying hi. All it's really fun.
Yeah. And I have had, I remember one girl in particular, she would wander off to the side, and then I'd ask a question, then she'd yell out the answer. So she was listening, and she wanted to yell the answer, but she was way over there and wandering around. So you have to be flexible. Yeah.
What would you say, any kind of like advice of having like students with special needs integrated with students that don't?
We love it. Mm-hmm. We hope that happens as much as it can, you know, because the nice thing about this curriculum, and again, you guys might have great curriculum too, but this curriculum is very rich in content. It's actually adapted from adult Bible study, so it's got a lot of good Bible teaching in it, it works for any kind of student at pretty much any level, as long as the teacher can adjust to what they need, you know. We think mixed classes are actually the best. Sometimes you need a buddy or one-on-one to make it work. I know a lot of parents want their kids in a regular classroom with a buddy. That'd be their preference. Some students it's not the best answer for because they do better in a specialized class. But even if you can get some other people to come in, I think your class is a mixed class, right?
Yeah, ours at my church is a mixed group, and it's actually pretty mixed ages too. And it's worked well. It's a smaller group. We have probably the max that we have is probably 9 or 10 on any given Sunday. So it's a smaller group. But we have adults. We have some kids.
Yeah, I think typical kids can enjoy this kind of lesson just as much as somebody else can. So we love it if they can be together. It's not always possible, but sometimes you have to give up a little bit if, you know, like people have sensitivities to too much noise or other things. I have one girl who just dreads the fire drill every year. She is like panicked when because the noise just freaks her out. One time I at the end of the class I was trying to vacuum up some stuff and she starts, no vacuum, no. And I didn't realize that it set her off. So sometimes you have to have people who are willing to be in that environment. But I think it's great to mix them up.
Have you ever tried doing like drawing as a review for nonverbals? Like, I'm going to see if they can draw out the story. Is that too much to ask?
No, it's not too much to ask. I would say I haven't done that very often, but if I have a student who I know likes to draw, I might ask him to come up and draw, either for the review or for the lesson itself, or even just draw a piece of it. Like, we talk about somebody, and you know, we say, I might say, okay, and their heart was this, and then does anybody want to come and color in the heart? You know, like color in, so they get to come up. And or some of them are amazing drawings. We actually have a student who draws the covers for some of our books.
Sure.
He's such a good artist. He has autism, but he drew that cover. That's Ruth Boaz and Naomi. He drew the cover, and we paid him for it. You know, he's an artist. He wants to actually be an artist, but he has autism. So
the Esther cover.
Yeah, this one and this one and that one. Yeah, because he's got a kind of a distinct style.
Yeah.
But drawing is very powerful.
Yeah, I just thought you'd like it. Yeah. Way to see mm-hmm. what they capture.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Yep. Very, very good point. Very good point. Okay, well, I'll let you guys go. I know you got to probably head to another lesson, but thanks so much for being a part of it.